This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وبعد. As we spoke last week about الإمام الحسن البصري رحمه الله تعالى. Is the volume good? Is the volume good or still needs to be put?
Mustafa, okay.
Sorry. Yeah. So we spoke last week about Imam al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, and we spoke about where he was, his birthplace, then where he grew up. He was born in Medina, grew up in Medina, and he was taught and educated by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he learned from about 120 companions. Then he became a very well-versed scholar to the extent that the companions would refer people to him for fatwa. It's like Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he would tell people, you know, ask and learn from Al-Imam Al-Hasan, from Al-Hasan Al-Basri. Because he learned and he did not forget. And we said he mastered hadith and he mastered fiqh, and students and people came to him to learn. He moved to Al-Basra, and this is where he became more known. And he gained more prominence. And we spoke about his physical aspect of his body. We said he was physically strong, very well built. And we mentioned that even his wrist was about a handspan. His wrist was a handspan. So that shows you he was a very strong person. And another hidden aspect of his character we mentioned was that he was a very strong warrior. Fighter, so, and he was very good with the sword. Anyone who's carried a sword, most of the swords you have today are actually for a more of a show kind of thing. They're just for you to hang them somewhere and show them. So a sword, when you hold it, it's quite heavy. So for you to be able to maneuver and fight with a sword, you need a very strong arm. So Al-Hasan al-Basri was among the best people in terms of dealing with, like, the best samurai of the time, one of the best samurai. And he was a military commander as well. This aspect of Al-Hasan al-Basri is not known. What we know about him mainly is his words of wisdom. And yes, this really stands out with Al-Hasan al-Basri. As we said, Muhammad ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn, the grandson of Al-Husayn radiyallahu anhuma, he said, كَانَ كَلَامُهُ أَشْبَهَ بِكَلَامِ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. His words of Al-Hasan al-Basri are similar to the words of prophets. So when he spoke gems. That was Al-Hasan al-Basri. And so he lived a life, he was good with his clothes, so he usually dressed up nicely. But he still didn't live a life of affluence. He didn't chase or pursue this dunya. Today we will show the wisdom side of Al-Hasan al-Basri, the wisdom side of his character. So we're going to take a lot of his statements. So I'll be reading the Arabic to see, even in Arabic they're so poetic, his words are very poetic, and their meanings are profound. So I will be reading some of his words, some of his statements, the famous ones, and I'll just translate them. When we need to explain and expound on some of them, inshallah, we will do this. So one of his most famous statements, he says, يَبْنَ آدَمْ نَهَارُكَ ضَيْفُكَ فَأَحْسِنْ إِلَيْهِ فَإِنَّكَ إِنْ أَحْسَنْتَ إِلَيْهِ ارْتَحَلَ بِحَمْدِكَ وَإِنْ أَسَأْتَ إِلَيْهِ ارْتَحَلَ بِذَمِّكَ وَكَذَلِكَ لَيْلُكَ. He says, O son of Adam, your day is a guest. Each day is a guest. You are the host. So treat it well, means use it well, invest it well. Then it will leave, when it leaves at night time, it will leave with so many praiseworthy things about you. So it will be for you rather than against you. But if you mistreat it and misuse it, then it will leave with blame on you. So it will be against you. And he says the same applies to your night. He also says, Ibn Adam, طَئِ الْأَرْضَ بِقَدَمِكَ فَإِنَّهَا عَمَّا قَلِيلٍ قَبْرُكَ إِنَّكَ لَمْ تَزَلْ فِي هَدْمِ عُمْرِكْ مُنْذُ سَقَطْتَ مِنْ بَطْنِ أُمِّكْ. Very poetic words, and they are profound. He says, Ibn Adam, son of Adam, you know, walk on earth with your feet, right? You walk on earth with your feet. Soon, this earth that you walk on, it will be your home. It will be your grave. So you'll be underneath. So what he says, now you are on top, tomorrow you'll be underground. Then he says, from the moment you fell from your mother's womb, so you were, from the moment you were born, you have been destroying a construction, one brick at a time. And this construction is your age, is your time, your lifespan. So basically each day, he says, you're taking away from your lifetime, each day. So he's giving you a different perspective on time, on days.
وقال ابن آدم أصبحت بين مطيتان بين مطيتين لا يعرجان بك خطر الليل والنهار حتى تقدم الآخرة فإما إلى الجنة وإما إلى النار فمن أعظم خطرا منك.
He says, son of Adam, you are riding all the time on two type of riding animals, two type of, let's say, vehicles. There's no standstill. These vehicles or these two riding animals are carrying you against your will, against your wish, until you reach the Akhirah, the last day. You either end up in paradise or you end up in the hellfire. He says, who could be in a state that's more dangerous than this? So he's basically saying, pay attention, take life seriously. Each day, each night, that means you're losing more of your time on this earth. So use it wisely. So it's either for you or against you. And we come here to one of the most famous statements of Al-Hasan al-Basri, where he says, Ibn Adam, innama anta ayyam, kullama dhahaba yawmun dhahaba ba'duk. Very precise statement, but very profound. He says, son of Adam, here he defines who you are as a human being. So sometimes we define or identify ourselves with our possessions, with our assets, with our bank accounts, with our grades and our certificates and our degrees, or with our ethnicity, or with our clothes, or with our status, with anything else, or even our bodies, our physique. Yet Al-Hasan al-Basri, he gives a different definition of human beings. He says, O son of Adam, you are merely a bunch of days. That's who you are. You are some days put together. That's the reality of who you are. So each day that passes, that's part of you that you have lost. Each day passes, that's part of you that you have lost. And it's not coming back. إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ أَيَّامُ كُلَّمَا ذَهَبَ يَوْمٌ ذَهَبَ بَعْضُكَ. Each day that passes, part of you has gone. You have lost it. So he defines us by time. So he says, you are basically made of time. And if you look at it, that, you know, that makes so much sense. If you are meant to live, let's say, 60 years, then each day that passes, you are a bunch of days that make 60 years. So each day that passes, that's part of you that has been taken away forever. And again, if you combine this with the previous statement, that means this day, this part of you that has gone now forever, will be either for you or against you. And it's not coming back. You're not coming back. Some of his statements are actually, sometimes they are very critical and very strong words. So not everyone is able sometimes to take them in a good way. So he says, for example, نَضْحَكُ وَلَا نَدْرِي لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ قَدِ اطَّلَعَ عَلَى بَعْضِ أَعْمَالِنَا فَقَالَ لَا أَقْبَلُ مِنْكُمْ شَيْئًا. I want to mention something we mentioned last week. Yunus ibn Ubayd, rahimahullah, when he met Al-Hasan al-Basri and he spent some time with him, he said, Al-Hasan al-Basri would hardly open his mouth to talk. He would stay silent most of the time. But if he spoke, you wish he would never go silent. So he didn't speak so much, but when he spoke beautiful, profound words. So you would wish that he would even talk more. So he says, نضحك ولا ندري لعل الله قد اطلع على بعض أعمالنا فقال لا أقبل منكم شيئا. He says, you know, we are laughing, we're enjoying ourselves, and we don't know. Perhaps Allah looked at our actions and He said, because they are not done well, they're not done with a good intention, they're not done in the right way, perhaps Allah says, I'm not going to accept any of your deeds. So why should you laugh? So we said Al-Hasan al-Basri, his general demeanor was, something we mentioned last week, was about al-huzn, was about sadness. So he was, he took life seriously. That was his general demeanor. Is it wrong? There's no right and wrong there. Whereas his friend and his contemporary, Al-Amr al-Sha'bi, he was more of a light-hearted person. Al-Sha'bi was a person who had a sense of humor. Al-Hasan al-Basri was a person who was extremely serious about life, and he would usually have this sense of sadness around him. Another advice from him, he would say, وَيْحَكَ يَبْنَ آدَمَ هَلْ لَكَ بِمُحَارَبَةِ اللَّهِ مِنْ طَاقَةِ إِنَّهُ مَنْ عَصَى اللَّهَ فَقَدْ حَارَبَهُ. He says, woe to you, son of Adam. Do you have any power to fight against Allah? Do you have any power to fight against your Creator? Then he explains and he says, anyone who disobeys Allah, then he is putting himself in a state of war and confrontation against Allah. He says, وَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ أَقْوَامًا. He talks about the companions. وَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ أَقْوَامًا كَانَتِ الدُّنْيَا أَهْوَنُ عَلَى أَحَدِهِمْ مِنَ التُّرَابِ تَحْتَ قَدَمَيْهِ وَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ أَقْوَامًا يُمْسِي أَحَدُهُمْ وَمَا يَجِدُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا قُوتًا فَيَقُولُ لَا أَجْعَلُ هَذَا كُلَّهُ فِي بَطْنِي لَأَجْعَلَنَّ بَعْضَهُ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فَيَتَصَدَّقُ بِبَعْضِهِ وَإِنْ كَانَ هُوَ أَحْوَجَ مِمَّا يَتَصَدَّقُ بِهِ عَلَيْهِ أَحْوَجُ مِمَّنْ يَتَصَدَّقُ بِهِ عَلَيْهِ. He says, I've witnessed, I've seen people. He's talking about the companion of the Prophet ﷺ. This life for them was worthless. They didn't have any interest in it, and it was equal to them like the dirt under their feet. It didn't have any value to them. And I've seen people, as well among the companions, that the only thing they possessed was the food of their day. Only the basic food of their day with which they can survive. And one of them would say, I'm not going to put all of this in my stomach. I shall make some of it for the sake of Allah. I should give out some of it for the sake of Allah. So he goes and he gives part of it as sadaqah. That's only the only thing he has, the food of that day. So he would give part of it as sadaqah. And sometimes he himself is more in need than the person that he gives. So he's talking about the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he says, Ibn Adam, إِنَّكَ تَمُوتُ وَحْدَكَ. I mean, this is advice that is relevant to each one of us. So we're going to look at the advice or the wisdom of Al-Hasan al-Basri to try to see how we can implement it today. How we can implement it today. But as I said, you need to keep in mind that Al-Hasan al-Basri, as we said, he had this kind of serious, sad demeanor. And this doesn't necessarily work with everyone. But there is so much wisdom that you can learn. So you don't have to be exactly like Al-Hasan al-Basri, but you can always learn from his wisdom. So he says, Ibn Adam, innaka tamutu wahdak, wa tadkhulu al-qabra wahdak, wa tub'athu wahdak, wa tuhasabu wahdak, wa anta al-ma'niyu wa iyyaka yurad. He's saying, son of Adam, when you die, you will die alone. You will die alone because the angels will come and drag your soul. Even if you're dying among 100 people, the experience of death is individual. You're going to go through it by yourself. Not like this proverb. You know, today in the Arab world, they have a proverb which they say, Al-Mawt ma'al jama'a rahmah. So dying with a group is mercy. But the reality is when you die, it doesn't make any difference. You're with a group or not. You're going through the death experience. It's individual. So he's saying, إِنَّكَ تَمُوتُ وَحْدَكَ. You die alone. You die by yourself. وَتَدْخُلُ الْقَبْرَ وَحْدَكَ. When you are put in the grave, you are put by yourself. Someone might say, there are family graves. In certain places, there are family graves, right? They bury the father, the mother, and the kids in the same grave. But still, each one of them is going to have their own grave. They're not going to, like, talk with each other and enjoy themselves. No. Even though they are next to each other, but each one is different. Each one has their own grave. Each one lives in their own world. So you die alone, and you enter the grave alone, and you will be sent, or you will be resurrected on the day of judgment alone, and you will be held accountable. You will be questioned by Allah alone. So you are the point of focus here. He's saying, "أنت المعني وإياك يراد." So you should focus on yourself, and you should get yourself ready for that moment. He says about, he has a beautiful statement. He says, مَا خَافَهُ إِلَّا مُؤْمِنْ وَلَا أَمِنَهُ إِلَّا مُنَافِقٌ. He says, no one fears Allah except a believer. And no one feels safe when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except a hypocrite. What does that mean? That means if you're safe, I got it with Allah, alhamdulillah, I'm good. I made it with Allah. Once you get this feeling, he's saying this comes from hypocrisy. But if you are always careful that you have not given Allah His right, you have not been, you know, you have not offered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what He truly deserves, I haven't done enough for the sake of Allah, you're always fearful of this, then he says this is a sign of Iman. And this is why one of the, I think Sufyan al-Thawri, he said, من أمن الله على قلبه طرفة عيد أو من أمن سلبه إياه. Whoever feels safe with regards to his heart, that it's for Allah completely, then Allah would take it away from him. That means Iman and faith. So you always need to preserve your Iman. You always need to be careful about your Iman. Don't feel safe. Always be cautious when it comes to your Iman. Take precautions. Then he says, إِنَّ مِنَ النِّفَاقِ اخْتِلَافُ اللِّسَانِ وَالْقَلْبِ والسر واختلاف اللسان والقلب والسر والعلانية والمدخل والمخرج. He says, from hypocrisy, or a sign of hypocrisy, is that what you say with your tongue is not in your heart. What's outside is not inside, or what's inside is not outside. So the congruency, or the match between what's in your heart and what you say and what you display, is a sign of Iman. If there is discrepancy, that's a sign of hypocrisy. That's a person mean that. That's what it means to be transparent, to be honest, to be authentic, to be authentic. So, for example, one of the issues here that are very, very subtle and very hidden. Sometimes a person is doing something for their own vengeance, for their own ego. They're doing something that seems to be good, but they're doing it for a personal reason. And they don't even realize it, because they are not clear with themselves. That's what Al-Hasan al-Basri, by the way, is talking about. That's what Al-Hasan al-Basri is talking about. Sometimes people think, oh, I'm doing this for the sake of Allah. But if that person really checks himself, checks his heart, he would come face to face with the truth that he's not doing it for Allah. He's doing it for some personal reason. You can find it with the people you like, you're going to overlook their mistakes. The people you dislike, you're going to pick on their mistakes. You'll actually find their mistakes even when they're... You'll find mistakes even when there are no mistakes. Then you might say, I'm doing this for the sake of Allah. But if you really scrutinize yourself, you'd realize you're not doing it truly for the sake of Allah. It's actually for your own self. For your own self-satisfaction. So he says, اختلافُ اللسان والقلب. That's a sign of hypocrisy. That what's in your heart and what you display with your tongue, they're not exactly the same. والسر والعلاني, what's hidden inside and what you show and display outwardly, if they are not exactly the same, that's a sign of hypocrisy. Then he says, وَالْمَدْخَلِ وَالْمَخْرَجِ, basically, you know, the reason you do things and how you do them, and how you do them, that also, they have to be congruent, they have to be identical. Then he says, إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ قَوَّامٌ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ يُحَاسِبُ نَفْسَهُ لِلَّهِ. The believer is always keeping himself in check. The believer always keeps himself in check. He is holding himself to account. He's holding himself to account. And subhanAllah, some of the early generations, when you read in their biographies, you will be startled at what these people do. Some of them used to write down everything they said. Everything they said, each word that came out of their mouth, they would write it down. And at the end of the day, they would check, is this for me or against me? For me or against me? For me or against me? So they were taking, you know, this kind of muhasaba, holding yourself to account. They were taking it literally. And this is why these people were careful before they said anything. And this is why another tabi'i, he said, before you utter a word, you should ask three questions. First, is it true what I'm saying or is it false? That's number one. If it's true, okay, you pass the first test. Number two, if I say this word, is it going to bring about more goodness or more benefit? Or is it not always going to bring harm or going to bring nothing? So if it brings benefit, say it. If it doesn't bring it doesn't bring about anything or it brings harm, don't say it. That's test number two. Test number three is that, am I saying it with the right intention? Is it for the sake of Allah or is it for another reason? So he would say, don't utter a word before you make it go through these three filters. Three filters. Is it true or false? Is it going to bring benefit? Is it for the sake of Allah? Is it the right intention? If it passes these three filters, then say it. If not, hold it back. And he gives here a beautiful figure of speech. He says, إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ أَسِيرٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا يَسْعَى فِي فِكَاكِ رَقَبَتِهِ لَا يَأْمَنُ شَيْئًا حَتَّى يَلْقَ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ مَأْخُوذٌ عَلَيْهِ فِي ذَلِكَ كُلِّهِ. He says the believer in this life is captive. The believer in this life is captive, is a prisoner. You are a prisoner in this life. يَسْعَى فِي فِكَاكِ رَقَبَتِهِ. He's trying, he's more like a captive of war. He's trying through this life, through the time that he has in this life, to free himself. Free himself, obviously, from the hellfire. So he should be careful and he should invest everything until he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. Sometimes some of the righteous people, when they say statements, you realize they are talking about themselves. But out of their humility, they do not talk directly about themselves. So they are actually explaining their state, but they don't. Like, for example, they say, some people are, you know, that's what they do. And they themselves do this, which is good. But they don't attribute it to themselves. They just want to give you the benefit without taking the credit. So Al-Hasan al-Basri, I believe here, is talking about himself. He says, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ عِبَادًا كَمَنْ رَأَى أَهْلَ الْجَنَّةِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ مُخَلَّدِينَ وَكَمَنْ رَأَى أَهْلَ النَّارِ فِي النَّارِ مُخَلَّدِينَ قُلُوبُهُمْ مَحْزُونَةٌ وَشُرُورُهُمْ مَأْمُونَةٌ حَوَائِجُهُمْ خَفِيفَةٌ وَأَنفُسُهُمْ عَفِيفَةٌ صبروا أياما قصارا تعقب راحة طويلة تعقبها راحة طويلة أما الليل فمصافة أقدامهم تسيل دموعهم على خدودهم يجأرون إلى ربهم ربنا ربنا وأما النهار فحلماء علماء بررة أتقياء كأنهم القداح ينظر إليهم الناظر فيحسبهم مرضى وما بالقوم من مرض أو خولطوا ولقد خالط القوم من ذكر الآخرة أمر عظيم. That's a profound statement. A profound statement. He says, there are servants for Allah, some of the creation of Allah. They live in a state of certainty as if with their own eyes they see the people of paradise have entered paradise. And the people of the hellfire have entered the hellfire. They have no doubt about it. They, as if they see it with their own eyes. Their hearts are full of sadness. Why? Because they are trapped in this dunya yet. That's where the sadness comes from. شُرُورُهُمْ مَأْمُونَ. They don't cause any harm to anyone. You feel safe around them. There will be no harm that comes to you from them. You don't even fear them.
You don't even fear them. حوائجهم خفيفة. You know, even جزاك الله خير. Their needs are very simple and minimal. Their needs. They don't need anything from you. They don't. You know, their eyes are not attached to what you have in your hands, because their need is for Allah. So they don't need much of this dunya. You don't feel that this person wants something from me, so you feel safe from that side. وَأَنفُسُهُمْ عَفِيفَ. And they have decent sense of self that is not after anything from this dunya. They don't want anything from this dunya. صَبَرُوا أَيَّامًا قِصَارًا. So they've been patient, they've been holding themselves back, they've been trying to do just the right thing in these short days of this life. تَعْقُبُهَا رَاحَةٌ طَوِيلًا. Then after this time of patience and perseverance and holding oneself back, afterwards there will be eternal days of happiness and comfort. At night, these people stand up in prayer. They stand up in prayer. Their tears are rolled down their cheeks, and they call upon Allah, our Lord, our Lord. During the day, these people are patient, easygoing with the creation of Allah. They are knowledgeable people who teach, and they are barara. They are so righteous and so clear. Atqiya, and they live in fear of Allah. A person, when he sees them, he thinks these people have some kind of illness. Why? Because of their concern. And this is why, specifically, Hasan al-Basri was known. This is his description, actually. This is his description. He used to be sad most of the time, that people thought, we mentioned that last week, that everyone who saw him, he thought a close person just died. One of his, like, dear people just passed away. So he was in that state of sadness. Why? Because he's longing to meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He feels trapped in this life. And some people see them and they think these people have lost their minds. And it's not that they have lost their minds, but these people are so busy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they don't show any interest in the matters of this world. He talks about Ahlul Sunnah. He says, As-Sunnah والذي لا إله إلا هو بين الغالي والجافي فاصبروا عليها رحمكم الله. He says the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in the middle, between people who go to extremes, people who push too hard, and people who are too loose and lenient. بين الغالي والجافي فاصبروا عليها رحمكم الله. So be patient to hold on to it, because when you hold it in the middle, it's easier to fall on either side. But to hold on to the sunnah is difficult. It requires a lot of patience. فَإِنَّ أَهْلَ السُّنَّةِ كَانُوا أَقَلَّ النَّاسِ فِي مَا مَضَى. The people of Ahlul Sunnah are a minority among humanity. And that's in the past. And in the future, in the present and the future, there will also be a minority. الَّذِينَ لَمْ يَذْهَبُوا مَعَ الْإِتْرَافِ أَوْ مَعَ أَهْلِ الْتَرَفِ فِي إِتْرَافِهِمْ. They are the ones who did not go with the people of affluence and luxury in their, as they immerse themselves in the dunya, and they did not join the people of bid'ah and innovation in their bid'ah and innovation, and they remained patient upon the sunnah until they met their Lord. So he says, فَكَذَلِكَ كُونُوا. So be like these people. Be like these people. So this shows the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is the middle path. And it's not easy to keep on. It's not easy. Why? Because usually what you will find, people around you are swerving away from it. Either getting too much attached to the dunya, okay, falling into sins, falling into desires, or you will find people who are more religiously sometimes motivated. You'll find these people want to do more, so they fall into exaggeration, so they do things the Prophet ﷺ didn't do, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ didn't do, so they come up with new things. Why? Because they want to do more. They want to do more than what the Prophet ﷺ did. Or they want to do, they want to do it in a different fashion. We say, this is why the sunnah takes a lot of patience, that you keep on it regardless of all the temptations of the people around. He has a profound statement here where he defines what a good Muslim is. He defines what a good Muslim is. He says, من علامات المسلم قوة دين وحزم في لين وإيمان في يقين وَحُكْمٌ فِي عِلْمٍ وَحَبْسٌ فِي رِفْقٍ. I need to explain each one separately. قوة دين, strength in deen. That means belief, strong belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وحزم في لين, decisive. The believer is decisive, yet he's easygoing. He has lean. Lean means easygoing, kindness. So he's decisive, but he's also soft and kind. You see what he combines with? إيمان في يقين, belief with certainty, no doubt. وحكم في علم. Now حكم in the Arabic language, حكم في علم. So he has knowledge, he combines with knowledge حكم. What's حكم? حكم means two things in Arabic. It means control. That's where حاكم, حكم, a leader or a ruler, this is where it comes from. So حكم, so حكم في علم. So he has knowledge, and because of this knowledge, he controls his affairs with this knowledge. So he runs his affairs by knowledge. حكم also, another meaning of it, is حكمة. Is حكمة. This is why the name of Allah, Al-Hakim, means two things. It means he is in control of everything. He has Al-Hukm. And he also, it also means he has حكمة. He has wisdom. So the believer, not he has this knowledge, he applies it on himself. He abides by it. And also his knowledge is mature. It has wisdom. Because some people have knowledge, but they don't have wisdom. Some people have the knowledge, but they don't have wisdom. I actually, there's a beautiful statement from Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. It's a profound statement. I want to share it with you. It's very important to know what's the meaning of hikmah. He says in his book, Jami' al-Rasail, he says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُ يَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يَعْرِفَ الشُّرُورَ الْوَاقِعَةَ ومراتبها في الكتاب والسنة كما يعرف الخيرات الواقعة ومراتبها في الكتاب والسنة. He says, the believer, he should know the evils that are existent, the evils that we have around us, and their levels, because evil is not one level, it's different levels. Some issues or some things are more evil than others. So levels, you need to know the nuances. That's what he's talking about. The nuances in evil. And the levels according to the Quran and the Sunnah. And the believer should know as well the good things that are around in our context according to their different levels of goodness as well. So good things are levels and evil things are levels. Then he says, فيفرق بين أحكام الأمور الواقعة الكائنة والتي يراد إيقاعها في الكتاب والسنة. So he can tell the difference between these different things that are in existence, these conditions that we're dealing with. So he recognizes them, each one for its own level of either goodness or evil. Then ليقدم ما هو أكثر خيرا وأقل شرا على ما هو دونه. So he says, he gives precedence to the things that are most goodly, okay, that are the highest in terms of goodness, and the things that are the least in terms of evil. Because choice in life is not between evil and good, by the way. You are choosing between two goods, okay, and two evils. So you choose the highest of both goods and the lowest of two evils. That's what a lot of the imams said. They said, الفقه ليس الفقه أن تعرف الخير من الشر. Fiqh, understanding of Islam, of the deen, is not to know evil from good. Almost everyone knows this. لكن الفقه هو أن تعرف خير الخيرين وشر الشرين. فتقدم خير الخيرين وأخف الشرين. So you give precedence to the highest of goods and the lowest of all evils. That's what the scholars have always been saying. And this is the reality of life, because some people live in a utopia. They think it's all about good and evil. No. Choices in life are about, you're going to choose between two goods. You have to choose one of them. And you have to give up one of them. And it's usually a choice between two evils. You have to fall in one of them. You have to fall in one of them. So you choose to fall in the lowest evil. But if you say, no, that's evil, I don't want to fall in it, so you avoid falling in the lowest evil, you end up falling in the biggest evil. That's why the scholar said, that's the reality of fiqh, that you understand the different nuances and the levels of evil and good.
And this is why sometimes when the shuyukh or a scholar gives fatwa and someone says, fear Allah, this is against a hadith or against a verse from the Quran. Yes, it's against the hadith, but you don't see the context. Because if I run away from this, I'm going to fall in an evil that is even far greater than this, a greater sin. So because you don't see it, you're going to criticize. You're going to criticize. This is why Shaykh Islam Taymiyyah is saying, so you have to know, الشرور والخير والشرور الواقعة, whatever is there, whether it's good or evil, and its level, as long as it's in existence. So you choose the highest of what is good, and the lowest of what is evil. So you basically create the ideal configuration. That's why Islam is practical. It's not, it doesn't tell you to live in a some kind of an imaginary world, in a utopia, where everything's rosy. No, life is about making choices. It's all about making hard choices. So, even Shaykh Islam to me in another place, he actually talks, he says, usually towards the end of time, people are going to be faced with a situation where you will never be able to do good without doing evil with it. He says this, and this is in the 10th volume of his Majmu' al-Fatawa. He says there will be a time, he will be a time where when people want to do good, they cannot do this good, or they cannot do this obligation in Islam unless they do something evil with it. So if they refrain from this evil, they will compromise on the obligation. Okay, so he says, I'll carry on with Ibn Taymiyyah's statement. So he says, وَيَدْفَعُ أَعْظَمَ الشَّرَّيْنِ بِاحْتِمَالِ أَدْنَاهُمَا, and he repels or pushes the worst of two evils by opting for the lowest evil. So you have to consciously make a choice to do something evil. That's what he's talking about. Why? Because that's the power of reality. You have to choose one of these two evils. So you opt for the lowest one. وَيَجْتَلِبُ أَعْظَمَ الْخَيْرَيْنِ بِفَوَاتِ أَدْنَاهُمَا, and he chooses or he opts for the highest good to the exclusion of the lowest good. So you're going to give up some good as well. You're going to give up some good in order to achieve the greater good. فَإِنَّ, then he says, then how he explains, فَإِنَّ مَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفِ الْوَاقِعَ فِي الْخَلْقِ وَالْوَاجِبَ فِي الدِّينِ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ أَحْكَامَ اللَّهِ فِي عِبَادِهِ. So he says, فَإِنَّ مَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفِ الْوَاقِعَ فِي الْخَلْقِ. So the person who doesn't know what is in reality, the real situation, doesn't know the details of the situation, doesn't understand it well, and he doesn't understand what is required in religion, الْوَاجِبِ فِي الدِّينِ, لَمْ يَعْرِفْ أَحْكَامَ اللَّهِ فِي عِبَادِهِ. This person does not know the rules of Allah or what Allah wants from his creation in this situation. So in order to make a correct judgment, Islamic judgment, you need to understand the situation, the details of the situation, and you need to know the obligations and the prohibitions that pertain or that are pertinent to this kind of situation. Without this holistic understanding, you cannot make a decision. You cannot make an informed decision in Islam. So you have to understand the religion, you have to understand reality. When you understand them, now you can find out, you can find the different levels of good, the different levels of evil, then you can make the right configuration. In that configuration, inevitably there will be some evil. Inevitably. And inevitably that you will be compromising on some good. Not because you don't want to do the good, but because you want the higher good. And you're doing the evil here, not because you want to do evil, but because you want to avoid the biggest evil. You have to fall into the lowest evil. He says, وَإِذَا لَمْ يَعْرِفْ ذَٰلِكَ كَانَ قَوْلُهُ وَعَمَلُهُ بِجَهْلٍ. So anyone who does not understand this kind of all of these things that he mentioned, then he says, كَانَ قَوْلُهُ وَعَمَلُهُ بِجَهْلٍ. If he says or he does anything, this is based on ignorance. That's the problem with students of knowledge. When they read something, they want to apply it across the board without understanding the situation. You can't. That's not how Islam is applied. You need to understand the reality, the context. You need to understand religion. Okay, what is obligation? What is allowed? What is prohibited? And then you find the right configuration to achieve the highest level of good and the lowest level of evil. So without this kind of understanding of the context, the situation, and the religion, and the fiqh, you cannot arrive. It will be, as Ibn Taymiyyah says, this is jahl, this is ignorance. Then he says, وَمَنْ عَبَدَ اللَّهَ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ كَانَ مَا يُفْسِدُ أَكْثَرَ مِمَّا يُصْلِحُ. And whoever worships Allah based on ignorance, then he the mischief or the corruption that he will bring about will be greater than the good that he is trying to achieve. And this is Jami' al-Rasail, volume 2, page 305. So again, back to al-Hasan al-Basri, as he's describing the Muslim. Okay, he's giving a description of a Muslim. He's giving it by showing some kind of a comparison, some kind of a balance between traits. So quwwatu deen, strong religion, strong deen. Hazmun filin, he's decisive, yet he is soft and kind. Imanun fi yaqeen, it's faith with certainty. Hukmun fi ilm, we said hukm fi ilm. So he applies this knowledge and he makes it control his life and guide his life. And also this knowledge has wisdom. And this is why we mentioned Ibn Taymiyyah's statement. You need this kind of wisdom. It's not only knowledge, okay, I'm going to apply it. No, this is raw knowledge. You don't know how it's applied. You still, that's the first step when you learn the little bit or the little thing that you learned. Now, how to apply it, that's a different science that you need to embark on. You need to start learning and reading. And this is where maturity comes about. وَحَبْسٌ فِي رِفْقٍ. Habsun fi rifq. Habs here means holding back. Holding back from giving. So you don't give. What does that mean? That means the Muslim, when he spends, okay, with a measure. He doesn't spend openly. So habsun fi rifq. So with this kind of holding back, you might not give people what they want. You might not give your children everything they want. But this is not out of viciousness. This is with rifq, he says. This is with kindness. This is with mercy. As the poet says, قَسَى لِيَزْدَجِرُ وَمَنْ يَكُ رَاحِمًا فَلْيَقْسُ أَحْيَانًا عَلَى مَنْ يَرْحَمِ. They say that sometimes a merciful person acts decisively. Like someone loves their kids and they try to give their kids the best, but the kids, I want this, they start crying. But I know this is not good for my kids, or this is going to spoil my kid. So I'm not going to give in. I see the tears of my kids, but I'm not going to, you know, give in. I'm not going to, you know, be weak and give my child everything they want. I want them to grow stronger. The other day I read one of the richest person in India. And I think he's even a non-Muslim. He's a billionaire. He has lots of money, lots of wealth. He didn't give his child anything, his son. And he said to his son, you have to make your way to richness yourself. So his son started working on random jobs, construction, selling stuff in the street, and so on and so forth, until his own son made his own wealth. And he said, now I can feel safe that you can actually take care of this wealth. Now I'm not saying be extreme like this, but it's worth, you know, getting the child really to learn the value of money. And not, because what comes easy goes easy. So the child is spoiled. So this is why it's not you want to hold back your money from your child, but you want goodness. You know that spoiling your child is going to make them weaker when they grow. It's not going to give them the experience and the exposure to life that they actually require. So this is what habsun fi rifq wa i'ta'un fi haqq. When you give only with truth. You don't give like randomly. You give where the money belongs to. Or you put kindness or help and service where it deserves to be. Where it deserves to be. This is why the Arabs as well say, "Al-ma'roof fi ghairi ahlihi madhalla." This is a famous proverb. "Al-ma'roof fi ghairi ahlihi madhalla." You know, when you do kindness with a person who doesn't deserve it, you'll be humiliated. You'll be humiliated. So even the goodness that you do it, you have to choose the right place to put it. Al-Mutanabbi says, وَأَنْتَ إِذَا أَكْرَمْتَ الْكَرِيمَ مَلَكْتَهُ وَإِنْ أَنْتَ أَكْرَمْتَ اللَّئِيمَ تَمَرَّدَ. You know, a person who's dignified, a person of honor, when you honor them as if you own them, these people are going to be loyal to you. Because when you respect them, they will respect you back. They'll be loyal to you. But when you honor someone who has grown to be evil, makes bad choices, okay, a person, an indecent person, you honor them and you value them and you respect them, they will take advantage. They'll take advantage and they will humiliate you. They will humiliate you. So the goodness that you offer, put it where it belongs. So this is what i'ta'un fi haqq.
وقصد في غنى. Moderation even at times of affluence and wealth. So when a believer has wealth, he's not gonna, you know, go around squandering his money, buying this and buying that and spending this and spending. No. He puts the money where it should go. So there is a balance. Even when there is wealth, they don't abuse it and they don't just spend it like that. وَتَحَمُّلٌ فِي فَاقَ. And when there is a need and lack, the person is patient. He doesn't start chasing people, oh no, help me out, help me out. Okay, I'm stuck. Can you give me some money? Start, you know, rushing after people. Get me this, get me that. When they go through hardship, they hold on. They are patient with it. They're patient with it. So they suffer silently. They suffer silently. وَإِحْسَانٌ فِي قُدْرَةٍ. And these people, إحسان, here إحسان means forgiveness. Okay, in this context. So it says, when you are, oh sorry, no, إحسانٌ فِي قُدْرَةٍ, here it means, so when the person has now wealth, okay, so in times of need, the person is going to endure patiently. But when the person has ability to spend and give, they're not going to keep it to themselves. They're going to offer it to others. They start offering. Once Allah gives them, they're going to give Allah's creation. They don't keep it even to themselves. What as Aisha radiallahu anha, when one day, I think 3,000 dirham was brought to her. That was her share. So it was brought to her one day. So on that day, she started spreading it. This is for this woman, this is for that family, this is for this family, this is for that family. So when it was Maghrib time, there was nothing left. Nothing left from this money. So her servant says to her, you should have left a little bit. We haven't bought any food. She said, I forgot, you should have told me. I forgot, now we have nothing. So that was Aisha radiallahu anha. So إحسانٌ في قدرة وطاعةٌ معها نصيحة. Ta'a, obedience to Allah, which has with it what? Nasiha. And nasiha, I believe I explained in one khutbah, what nasiha actually means. What nasiha means, I thought the mic was making that noise. Okay. Ta'a ma'ha nasiha. Nasiha is to put your heart in something. So yes, it's usually translated as advice. But the reality of nasiha in the Arabic language means having a pure heart. When you put your heart in something, that's what nasiha. So ta'atun ma'aha nasiha, that means you obey Allah from the bottom of your heart. You put your heart and mind in it. وَتَوَرُّعٌ فِي رَغْبَةٍ. Tawarru' is to keep yourself from the things that are even halal. Why? Because very likely these halal things are gonna make you slip into something that is shady or even haram. So wara' is to take a shield, you know, give up some halal things. Why? Because you have a weakness there. You have a weakness there. This halal might lead you, okay, to slip into something haram later on. So you leave this halal for that. If there's a little bit of doubt there, you prefer to be clear. So tawarru'un fi raghba, he's saying, even when you have a desire in something and you realize this is your weakness, a believer would hold back from it. وَتَعَفُّفٌ وَصَبْرٌ فِي شِدَّةٌ. In the time of hardship, there is decency, a sense of decency, so the person does not chase people for help and support, and the person holds on and endures patiently. So that's a description. So then he carries on. لَا تُرْدِيهِ رَغْبَتُهُ وَلَا يَبْدُرُهُ لِسَانُهُ. Wallah, this is profound. He says, his desire does not make him put himself down. So when he desires something, he doesn't compromise his dignity. If he gets it with honor, he gets it. If he doesn't get it, he's not going to put himself down and start begging or you know, exposing himself to some kind of, you know, to any kind of an awkward situation where he might lose or compromise his dignity. وَلَا يَبْدُرُهُ لِسَانُهُ. His tongue doesn't take the better of him. That means he's in control of his tongue. His tongue is not in control of him. So before he speaks, he makes his calculations. وَلَا يَسْبِقُهُ بَصَرُهُ. And his eyesight does not look at anything before he decides to look at it. That means he preserves his gaze. What's haram, he doesn't look at it. Okay? So it's not like, because there are people who tell you, I can't control my eyes, right? They keep looking at women, right? I can't control my eyes.
The believer is the opposite. You control your eyes. It's not your eyes are, you know, preceding you to everything. Then you start catching up. Okay? وَلَا يَغْلِبُهُ فَرْجُهُ. And his desire, sexual desire, does not take the better of him as well. It does not lead him. It does not control him. It does not abolish his mind and his intellect. وَلَا يَمِيلُ بِهِ هَوَاهُ. And his desires do not guide him. They do not lead him. وَلَا يَفْضَحُهُ لِسَانُهُ. His tongue does not expose him. It does not put him in awkward positions. وَلَا يَسْتَخِفُهُ حِرْصُهُ. And any desire in anything, okay, as previously he said, it does not make him act in awkward ways to get it. So he's in control, basically, of his desires. He's a man over his desires. وَلَا تُقَصِّرُ بِهِ نِيَّتُهُ. And that's it. His actions or his intention is far greater than his actions. His intention is far greater than his actions. That's what لَا تُقَصِّرُ بِهِ نِيَّتُهُ means. That means his intention is always for good, and his actions cannot keep up with his intention. His actions, like no matter how much he tries, his actions are not enough to catch up with his intention. He always wants to do more good. So that's his description of a believer. Now we run out of time. There is so much, subhanAllah, to share from Al-Hasan Al-Basri. He's really a man of wisdom. So I think this should be enough, inshallah. This should be enough. I will try to start sharing some wisdoms as well. I'll try to keep each time, each halaqah, complete a person's life. So we're not going to do more segment one and segment two. We'll just keep each halaqah for one person. So that's better. Inshallah, we'll share some of their words of wisdom and their relevance to our times. Jazakumullah khairan. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.